Let me start off this afternoon by saying it's been a real joy for me to be here during these past few days. As I mentioned Friday evening, this has been my first time being here at Grapevine, and I have been looking forward to this for some time. To be able to come and participate with these other young preachers and participate in this great meeting. I'll be leaving just as soon as the closing song is finished, as I've got to hurry and catch my flight back home. And I want to thank the congregation for allowing me this opportunity to come and be a part of this meeting. I appreciate all the encouraging words, all the kind words you have given my way, and I appreciate that so very much. I look forward to the next time when I can come and be a part of this congregation and to see all you again, but if not in this life, then certainly in the life which is to come. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, we have this reading. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. You know, if you travel from state to state, even from country to country, you will find that all people everywhere have one thing in common. And that is, all people die. And this is the common lot of all of us that we have in common. In our text, James' advice surely comes down to us very plainly. He lets us know that we must not take tomorrow for granted. There's one thing that is for certain. Regardless of our social standings, regardless of our political views, we will never escape death. We all, and with that thought in mind, I want to talk to you, I want to deviate just a bit from our main thought today and discuss briefly with you on a lesson I've entitled Living from Dust to Dust. We know that we all came from dust. God gave us life and everything that maintained that life. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, and Jehovah God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It was the breath of life that made man a living soul. And then God gave man instructions on how to maintain that life that God had given to him. You remember that God placed man after he had created him in a beautiful garden of Eden. And in that garden, there were two trees. One, of course, was the tree of life. And the other tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, the tree of life provided life without the fear of death. You see, man was created as an eternal being. And had he followed God's instructions, he would have had eternal life right there in the Garden of Eden. But he didn't. And so the process of death began right there. We're told over in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 by the Apostle Paul, wherefore, as one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So it's because of man's sin that death was introduced into our world. In other words, it was because of sin that man, who was made from the dust of the ground, was going to have to one day return to the dust. Genesis 3 and verse 19. You know, when man turned against God and ate of that forbidden fruit, this old world took on a drastic change immediately. Mankind began to die. Now, man had sinned, and man hadn't needed to return to God in order for him to be forgiven. But in order for man to return to God and be forgiven, there would have to take place a physical death. But you know, the God of heaven pronounced a great sacrifice that was going to take place somewhere out there in the future. And that sacrifice was going to atone for the sins of mankind. But in the meantime, he provided for them animal sacrifices that would foreshadow that ultimate sacrifice. Do you know this afternoon that in the Garden of Eden, God predicted the crucifixion, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God said to the devil, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Simply put, what God was saying there was that God that he that there was going to come a time when the devil would go, was going to bruise a heel of Jesus by affecting his crucifixion. But at the same time, Jesus was going to bruise a head of the serpent, the head of the devil, and deal a crushing blow to his authority. So the sacrifice of Jesus was prophesied even in the Garden of Eden. You know, because of sin, man realized that he was naked and was ashamed. And so he provided coverings of leaves for himself and for his wife as an apron. But God, you know, wasn't pleased with that. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, unto Adam also and unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Have you ever wondered where those coats came from? Somewhere in that garden that day, innocent blood was shed for man's covering, for his nakedness, and for his shame. And centuries later, on Golgotha's hill outside of the city of Jerusalem, the innocent blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was shed for as a covering for man's shame and for his sin. Now, what I want you to take notice of the fact that up until that time, death was not present. But now, because of man's sin, death is present, and man began this process of going back to the dust. All of us, folks, has a solemn reality that we need to take note of. And that is, it is appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And you know, I'm afraid today that the people live their lives not thinking about tomorrow. Oh, now, they see death as reality, you know. But it's a reality that happens to someone else, not me, not to my family. But the Bible is very, very plain. It tells us that death is that future door through which all of us must go. It is a door that depends on how we live our life here from dust to dust. Now, I think a good way to refer to our lives today is living from dust to dust. Because you see, we began from dust, and one of these days we're going to return to the dust. You know, Moses himself understood this principle, and he understood it very well. Now, I'm sure we all know that the Psalms were written by a number of different writers, mainly David. But are you aware of the fact that at least one of these Psalms was written by Moses? Psalms chapter 90 was written by Moses himself, the 90th Psalm. Moses had learned a lot about God and about life and serving God. And one of the greatest lessons that he learned was after he sinned, he learned about the brevity of life. So for a few moments, I want to look at that psalm with you. You might take it home with you and look it over and over again because it teaches us so much. And really, it is in the form of a prayer. Now, the first thing that he notices is the fact that God is eternal. Look at Psalms chapter 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You know, God is a created being. Not, is not a created being that formed his origin in the mind of man, nor created by the hands of man. He is the great I Am that said to Moses out of the burning bush, you tell them that I Am sent you. And folks, those two words simply says that he is that pre-existent, that self-existent one. God has always been, and God will always be. He always existed, and he will always exist. And folks, that realization should drive us to the ground on bended knees in reverence and awe of God. But then number two, Moses lets us know about the frailty of life. Look at verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. The New American Standard Version renders that passage this way, you turn man back into dust. And that's exactly what's happening. God is eternal, but this physical life that we have is not eternal. God was here before we were born, and God will be here long after we die. Now, in contrast to God, this physical life that you and I have on this earth is for just a brief time. It's like a moment in time, a fleeting moment in time. And then thirdly, he comprehends the brevity of life and the sadness of sin that has caused that brevity. And he compares our 70 or 80 years to just a tale that is told. You know, this body that we live in, with all of its weaknesses and with all of its faults and frailties, is just a shell. But the real part of our being, our soul, our spirit, that immortal part of our being, when death comes, the real part, the real life leaves, and just the shell is left behind. I was told about one time a preacher who was giving a eulogy about a leading citizen of a city somewhere, and at his funeral he made this point about this being a shell. He said, what we have here is just a shell because the nut is gone. I'm sure that family didn't appreciate those words, and he could have probably worded it differently. But the point I want to make to you tonight, this afternoon, folks, is that every time we view death, when we view sicknesses, when we view suffering, we need to understand and be reminded that it's all because of sin. I want you to look at verse 12. This is where he brings it all together. He says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain our hearts unto wisdom. Our responsibility unto God who created us is that we should be living and dying, or be living as dying men should live. Always aware of the brevity of life. Always aware of our responsibility unto God. Always aware of the fact that one of these days we're going to stand before the great judge of this great universe and give account for our lives. And then finally, number four, in the latter part of his psalm, Moses appeals unto God to help him and recognize the real value of our lives, verses 13 through 17. And what Moses is saying in this place is that, Lord, help us to understand what is real. Help us to understand what is genuine and what is of great value in our lives. Let me ask you something this afternoon. What is it in this life that really matters without God? Does our job have any real meaning if God is not a part of them? Are our marriages filled with meaning if God really isn't involved in that marriage? Do our families have real meaning if God is not the center of those families? Well, I maintain this afternoon, folks, that God must be a part of every area of our life. He should be our goal. He should be the purpose. He should be the fulfillment in all that we do. Moses understood that. He understood that apart from God, we have no real value in our life. You know, sometimes the atheist will look at all the events of life and they will determine that there is no God. He sees all the sickness. He sees all the sorrows. He sees all the death. And he says, all of this has no purpose. Therefore, there is no God. But the problem is God's not involved in his life. He's not taking God into consideration in his life. And so he can't understand these things. But for the Christian knows that in death, in illness, and in all the other things that we suffer, we are made the more to realize our need for God. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 20 said, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of his own will, but by reason of him who subjected it in hope. In other words, the Apostle Paul is telling us, you and I look beyond the futility and the vanity that is in this world to something that is far better in eternity. So you and I need to learn how to live from dust to dust. In the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us that our lives, or how our lives can be meaningful, how we can live the right kind of life before God. And he starts off by saying, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. He says, don't wait until you're old before it's too late to regard God in your life. Our life is not to be lived with the attitude of gaining all that we can here in this world. And then later on, turning our lives toward God. I heard something recently that was very interesting to me. I heard that probably the book of Ecclesiastes was the last book that Solomon ever wrote. There are some scholars who says that Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon when he was very young. He wrote the book of Proverbs when he was middle-aged. And then he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes when he was old. And finally, in his old age, he learned that all of these things that he had been so concerned about were all vain, and that he had wasted so much of his life. And so the point of chapter 12 is this. If we remember God when we're young in life, and we continue to remember God through our middle-aged years, and then on to when we're old age, we will have a life of purpose. But if we wait until we're old to begin serving God, then we're going to realize that we have wasted a wonderful opportunity to have a full, meaningful life. Of course, Solomon spoke of the mortality of the body and the immortality of the spirit. He said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, "And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns unto God who gave it." The basic text of this meeting has been Revelation 2 and verse 3, and chapter 3. It's where John wrote to the seven churches of Asia. And what is very interesting to me about these two chapters, that Jesus, in each one of these seven letters to these seven churches, had John to say, "I know thy works." To each of those congregations, Jesus says, "I know your works." Our lives, folks, are known to God. There are no secrets in our lives that is not known by God or by Christ. The way we live our life every day is not a secret. It's open to view by God and Christ. And Solomon here has told us to remember our Creator. He has told us about the process of growing old. And then he says death comes. That sure thing that is common to all humanity. And so Solomon asks the question, what conclusion can we draw from all of this? And he gives us the answer in Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13, when he said, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." No doubt you're aware of the fact that in the original language, that word duty is not there. So what we have is, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man." This is man's whole purpose in being in this world. If all of life without God is vanity, then the whole purpose of man should be to serve his God. If we do this, then our life will have purpose. It will not be in vain. But you know, Solomon doesn't stop in just telling us what we need to do, but he tells us the reason why we need to do it. Look at verse 14. "For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." When it's all said and done, folks, this is all that matters. When I stand before the Lord in judgment, I'm not going to be there to reveal how much money I've been able to amass in this life. I'm not going to be there to tell how fine a home I was able to have in this world. Not to tell what my position was in life, or how popular I was in life. When I stand before my Lord in the day of judgment, I will be there to answer who I am. Am I a child of the King? Have I lived according to his will? Have I feared God and kept his commandments? Or have I spent my whole life in pursuit of vanity? We are supposed to be living from dust to dust. How are you living? Are you living a godly life? We really don't know, or we really don't have a lot of time before all these physical things that we're enjoying will go back to the dust from which they came. But the soul of man, the spirit of man, that immortal part of man, is going to return to God who gave it. And we're going to be judged. How are you going to respond for the life that you have lived from dust to dust? As we close our lesson this afternoon, I think that we need to learn how to, or we need to learn how, we need to know how to die. The Apostle Paul learned that lesson, didn't he? He said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And I can't help but wonder this afternoon, folks, do you know how to die? You know, Balaam in the long ago said, "Lord, let me die the death of the righteous." That's the kind of death we want to live, or we want to die. If death should come to you this very day, how would it be with you? Would you be prepared to meet your God? If Jesus was to appear upon the scene today, would you say, "Welcome, welcome"? I can't help but constantly worry about people who have left the church as well as the Christian life. And I often wonder in my mind's eye, do they ever think about their eternal destiny, what it's going to be? Do they think that God somehow is going to have a wave of grace to sweep over them and just let them get by? Think very seriously this afternoon, folks. How are you living from dust to dust? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, you can. You can do that today by believing in Jesus Christ, by repenting of your past sins, by confessing your faith in Him as being God's Son, being buried in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can do that today while you have time and opportunity. Maybe you're here having obeyed the gospel, but somewhere in your heart you know that things aren't right with you, between you and God. You can change that today by repenting of your wrongs, confessing them. We'll pray with you, we'll pray for you. How are you living from dust to dust? If you're subject to the gospel call, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?